Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26 says it's going to be more like a Sunday school lesson tonight. It's not really a sermon. In the last 3 or 4 months, I've read over 2,000 pages of doctrinal treatises and books on the nation of Israel and on the church. And so we need to be doing some instructing in those areas, because I think you need to understand this. 4 out of 5 verses in the Bible are written to the nation of Israel. 1 out of 5 verses is written to the church. Did you know that? And yet the average Christian in this day and age tries to read the entire Bible through 21st century Gentile eyes. And it's no wonder that we come up with some bad conclusions along the way. And so I want you to begin to look at Scripture through Jewish eyes, and I want you to begin to see some things in a more dispensational light, to realize that God has 3 people groups that he works with. He works with the Jews, the Gentiles, and the Church of God. And so we need to pay attention to that. Now, the first 3 covenants in the Bible are made to everybody, Jew and Gentile alike. The first 3 covenants are made to the entire world, and we're going to take just a moment to look at those. The first is called the Edenic Covenant, and you see it in chapter 1 and verse 26. Now, you won't see that in your King James text. You'll only see that if you have a Scofield Bible. And if you have a Scofield Bible, it should say something there about the Edenic Covenant, maybe in the footnotes. But in verse 26, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them," here's the dominion charter that he gives man, "be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." Now, this is before the fall. After the fall, it wasn't so easy to have dominion because the earth was cursed. Before man fell in sin, Adam could go to the river and cast in a hook and catch a fish anytime he wanted, because the fish would obey him. He had dominion over the fish. If he wanted a rabbit, he went and got the rabbit. He had dominion over the rabbit. I don't think he ate rabbit, but I think he ate herbs until after the curse. There wasn't the eating of flesh until later on. But you understand that man had dominion over everything at the outset. It was the curse that ruined all of that. Then we see a new Adamic covenant that's made in chapter 3. Turn there, if you would, please, chapter 3, verse 14. "After the fall, the Lord said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field, and upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed." I've thought lots of time, it just wasn't the woman that he put enmity between. I kind of hate the rascals myself, amen? And so then he says, "And it shall bruise thy head," that is, the seed of woman shall bruise thy head, that's the seed of the serpent, Satan, "and thou shalt bruise his heel." Jesus' heel was bruised on the cross of Calvary. We see here the first mention of the gospel, the promised seed. "Unto the woman," he said, "I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children." You understand, before the curse, before the fall, a woman could have had children with no pain, no agony, no trouble. It would have been completely a simple and natural thing to multiply and replenish the face of the earth. But after the curse, part of the curse is the difficulty of bearing children. It's a painful deal. "And notice, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee." In other words, because of the fall, and Timothy verifies this, Paul's writing to Timothy verifies this, the Lord then put Adam as the head over the woman, or he put the man as the head over the woman as part of the curse. That the woman having to subject herself to her husband now is part of the curse. Now, always there was, I think, a line of authority there, a chain of command, so to speak, because the man was first in the creation. But here you see, her desire is going to be to him. There's something changed here in the marriage relationship after the fall. "Unto Adam," he said, "because thou hast hearkened to the voice of thy wife." There's only a few times in Scripture that it talks about a man hearkening to the voice of his wife, and it's never good. Abraham hearkened to the voice of Sarah. It was not good. And it wasn't good here. Because thou hast hearkened to the voice of thy wife and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth unto thee. Isn't it amazing how simply they grow and how easily they grow compared to the vegetables that you want to grow? And thou shalt eat the herb of the field, and the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return to the ground. For out of it thou wast taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And to Adam also, and to his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them. And the Lord God said, behold, man has become as one of us to know good and evil. And by the way, that was really the activation of his conscience. He knows good and evil now, lest he put forth his hand and take of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken, and so forth. So we see the second covenant, the Adamic covenant, which gave us, by the way, the promise of the seed of woman, which was fulfilled, by the way, in the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have the Edenic covenant, we have the Adamic covenant, and then the Noahic covenant. Look in Genesis chapter 9, if you would, please, and we'd actually have to look at this entire chapter, and we'll not take the time to do that. But in the Noahic covenant, we see now the creation of human government. We see in verse 6, whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. Then he turned around and he reiterated this commission. You be fruitful and multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth, multiply therein. And then he goes ahead and he made the promise with the rainbow. The token of the covenant was the rainbow, that I'm not ever going to destroy the earth like this again with water. And so forth. So there's the first three covenants, and they are good to every man. Now he comes to the fourth covenant, and you'll find that in Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. This is called the Abrahamic covenant. And this begins the dispensation of promise. By the way, we've seen with the first three covenants, we've seen the first three dispensations, the dispensation of innocence, in the garden, the dispensation of conscience, the dispensation of human government. Now we come to the dispensation of promise, which, by the way, goes along with the Abrahamic covenant, which is the first of five covenants that God made with Israel. Look at this, if you would, please, verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto the land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. And that's the beginning of the Abrahamic covenant. Now it's repeated several times. It's repeated to Abraham again in chapter 15. And this time there's a little bit added to it. Look at verse 18, chapter 15, verse 18. In the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land from the river of Egypt into the great river, the river Euphrates. Now, listen, the people in the world today should pay attention to this. Israel owns all the land to the river Euphrates. They own all that land, and there won't be peace on earth until Israel has possession of all the land that they own. And so, understand the outline of all of the land that they own is now given here: the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaims, Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. They get all of that land. And so the Lord, with the Abrahamic covenant, it's the first of five covenants that he gives to Israel, and he gives them the promise of blessing, he gives them the promise of seed, he gives them the promise of land, and later under the Davidic covenant, we'll look at that in a moment, he gives them the promise of a kingdom. And all will not be well until Israel has its kingdom on this earth, a literal kingdom. And therein lies the one of the things that we have to understand as dispensational theologians. We believe primarily in the literal interpretation of Scripture. When we interpret Scripture, we interpret it literally and historically and grammatically. And if you do that, you're going to turn out to be a premillennial, pre-tribulational rapturist. You're going to believe in a literal kingdom where Jesus rules and reigns for 1,000 years on this earth. And you won't be one of those guys that's going around believing that the kingdom of God just exists in the heads of men. And there's people that believe that. And there's people that actually are working like crazy trying to bring the kingdom in. They're called post-millennial people. And those are all covenant theologians, and they all see that the church and Israel are the same thing. They think that the New Testament or that the church is nothing more than New Testament Israel. And they think that Israel is nothing more than the Old Testament church. And they interpret both Israel and the church as the same. And they say God has no future plans for Israel. And God only has plans for the church. And then they try to take all of the promises that God made to Israel and impose them upon the church. And they're two different programs. And it's dangerous, dangerous theology. And so my goal is to help us understand that. Now, you have to understand this. Genesis is a book of election. Genesis, God is making lots of choices. The choices have been made, by the way, from the foundations of the world. But in Genesis, God chose Abraham out of all of the people on the earth. He chose Abraham to begin the nation of Israel. And then out of Abraham's seed, he chose Isaac over Ishmael. And out of Isaac's seed, he chose Jacob over Esau, even though Jacob was the younger of the two. Out of Jacob's seed, he chose Judah to be the carrier of the promised seed, as opposed to either Reuben or Simeon or Levi, who were all older than him, or even Joseph, who was the oldest son of his favorite wife. God chose Judah and said that Jesus would be the lion of the tribe of Judah. And so in Genesis, we're seeing that Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Judah, there was something special about them. God chose them, not because they were better than anybody else, not because of any merit they had, but because God is God. Okay? And as God, He's sovereign. And He chose these men and elected these men to be carriers of the promised seed. Look with me, if you would please, at Romans chapter 9. Key passage of Scripture here that a lot of times we overlook. Romans chapter 9 and verses 4 and 5. And here the Apostle Paul outlines all of the advantages that the nation of Israel has. I'll give you a moment to get there. It's interesting in verse 3, he says, "For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh." That is, for the Jewish people. He said, you know, I'd be willing to go to hell if the rest of Israel could be saved. If Israel would turn to Christ, I'd be willing to go to hell myself. I'm going to tell you, I don't know that I could say that for anybody. I don't know that I could say that, but Paul said that. But notice who he says the Israelites are. Who are Israelites? To whom pertaineth the adoption? In the Scripture, the Bible tells us that Israel was like God's adopted son. He personalizes Israel and makes them like one person. He says, Israel is my son. See, that's what he told Pharaoh through the lips of Moses. He said, you are holding my son ransom, meaning the nation of Israel. And you know, you're holding my firstborn son ransom, and if you don't let him go after the 9 plagues were over, I'm going to take your firstborn. And he did. And Israel is considered the firstborn son of God. Who are Israelites, to whom belongeth the adoption and the glory? Huh. What's he talking about? What is the glory that belongs to the nation of Israel? This is a reference to the Shekinah glory that hovered in the Holy of Holies over the mercy seat between the cherubim, and that mercy seat was the lid of the ark, and the high priest only went in there once a year. This is that ball of luminous glory that showed the presence of God. Now, as they were in the wilderness, the glory of God appeared in different ways. It would be a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. But when the glory of God came inside the tabernacle, it went into not the outer court, not the inner court, but it went into the Holy of Holies and hovered over the ark and over the lid of the ark, which was called the mercy seat, and between the wings of the cherubim. And it was to Israel that the glory belonged. So to the Israelites belonged the adoption, the glory, and the covenants. There's five covenants that refers to. There's the Abrahamic covenant, the Palestinian covenant, which describes the land and defines the land and gives a boundary for the land. And then there is the Mosaic covenant, and then there's the Davidic covenant, and then finally the new covenant that's given both in Ezekiel and Jeremiah, which we talked about this morning. That's what gives us the new birth. To them belong the covenants. And the giving of the law. To them belong the giving of the law. You know, I hear 21st century Gentile Baptist preachers sometimes saying, we're no longer under the law. Well, we never were under the law. We're Gentiles. I never was under the law. I can't be under the law now. And it doesn't matter if the law has ceased to exist or not. You know, there's an argument over whether parts of the law are still in force, or whether all of it has been replaced with a new covenant or a new testament. People can argue about that all they want to, but one thing you cannot argue is Gentiles were never under the law. I can't be under the law now. I never was under the law. Saved or lost, never was, never will be under the law. Never will be. Now, I am under the law of Christ. Okay, but I'm not under the law of Moses. Never was. Couldn't be. I was born wrong. I was born to a Gentile father and mother, and so never will be. But to them belong the giving of the law and the service of God. That's talking about the ceremonial sacrifices, where they offer up five different sacrifices. The bullock, the burden pictures the burden bearer. The sheep pictures the innocent dying for the guilty. The dove picturing the peace that God gives to those who are reconciled to Him. The pigeon and the goat, which is what you bring if you're a poor person and you can't afford a sheep or a dove. And so that's the service of God. And the promises. Think of all the promises laced throughout the Old Testament. Many a good Christian has claimed those promises for themselves, but they were made to the nation of Israel. Okay, you need to remember that. Whose are the fathers? Whose are the fathers? Who's that? That's the patriarchs. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Judah. Those were the patriarchs. You won't hear Judah talked about much, but all through the Old Testament you hear Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And you know what? To be a true Jew, you have to be a descendant of Jacob, not Abraham. Ishmael was a descendant of Abraham, but he's not a Jew. Okay? And so to be a true Jew, you have to be from one of the 12 tribes, one of the sons of Jacob. So you have to be kin to Jacob. You have to be able to trace your lineage back to Jacob. Ishmael will never be a Jew, nor any of his descendants. Whose are the fathers? And of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came. Jesus was a Jew. People that are anti-Semites have a real bitter pill to swallow here, because Jesus was a Jew, and there's no way to get around that. He was a Jew. Who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. So we see here the fathers, and we've talked about Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Judah. Now, let me make this statement. Moses' law was one of five covenants made with Israel. Actually, it was the Mosaic covenant, but it was only one of five covenants. We gave you the scripture passage that defines the Abrahamic covenant. And by the way, that was an unconditional covenant. How do we know it was unconditional? Because God put Abraham to sleep. They killed the sacrifices, divided them in half, and then a smoking lamp and a burning furnace passed between them while Abraham, in semi-sleep, laid there and watched. Abraham did not pass through it. If it would have been a conditional covenant upon a covenant made by two people, then they both would needed to have passed through those sacrifices. But only God went through, which means this covenant is unconditional. It depends upon my word and my word alone. And it doesn't matter what Abraham does, this covenant is still good. And so it's an unconditional covenant concerning the seed and concerning the blessing. Then there's the Palestinian covenant, which we gave you in Genesis 15 and verse 18, that describes the land. Later on in Deuteronomy chapter 8, it's reiterated again. Often you'll find God giving the wording of covenants the second and sometimes the third time. It isn't because God is filling space in Scripture and says, I've got so many pages to fill up. When God repeats something, he does it for emphases, and you'll find that Deuteronomy chapter 8 goes back and completes what Genesis chapter 15 and verse 18 said. So you have the Palestinian covenant, and then you have the Mosaic covenant. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 19, if you would, please. Exodus chapter 19. Here you have the children of Israel coming up to the foot of Mount Sinai, and God says, put a fence around it, put a barricade around it. Don't let anybody come up on the mount. Even if a beast comes upon the mount, they're going to die. And the mountain shakes, and the mountain smokes with fire, and there's lightning and thunders and voices. And it's a frightening, frightening thing for the people. And the Lord actually speaks from the mountain. And in chapter 20, he gives the Ten Commandments before they're ever etched in stone. He gives them audibly and verbally. They sound off of Mount Sinai. It must have been a terrifying experience to have seen that. But the children of Israel were there. And they were given instructions. But I want you to notice particular verse 8. The people here enter into covenant with God. All the people answered together and said, all that the Lord hath spoken we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. Now this is a conditional covenant. Because if they do it, then God is going to bless them. If they don't do it, he won't bless them. Now I want you to understand what this means. In the last 1900 or 1800, let's see, if you subtracted 70 from 1948, I don't know what you'd get there. You'd get 1878 for the last 1878 years until 1948. Israel was scattered over the earth. Why? Because they violated covenant. The covenant was broken and God scattered them in 70 AD when Titus came into the city. Over 1 million of them were slaughtered as the city was destroyed. Not one stone was left upon another. Jews were disemboweled. Pregnant ladies were treated terribly. I won't go into the horrid details of that, but the Jews were scattered. And since 70 AD, they have scattered until 1948. There has been a return that has been taking place. I want you to know all of that time Israel has owned the land. But because they violated the Mosaic covenant, they have not enjoyed the benefits of the land. And that's significant for us to know, because for many years the world didn't even want an Israel. Jews were scattered all over the world, and wherever they went, it's amazing, wherever they went, they've prospered and done well, and then they've been persecuted because people are envious and covetous of anybody that succeeds. There hasn't been a more persecuted people over the earth than the Jewish people. And it's largely because they rejected the Messiah. You understand, as a nation, they rejected the Messiah. Matthew chapter 12, they rejected him. They had him crucified in Matthew 26. But you have to understand that this Mosaic covenant was conditional. It promised blessing and prosperity if they obeyed and kept the covenant. But if they didn't keep the covenant, then they would be cursed and scattered. And that's what the Mosaic covenant was. It's the only one of the five covenants with Israel that is conditional, but it is conditional. Now, the next covenant that comes along is in 2 Samuel chapter 12. Turn there with me, if you would, please. It is the Davidic covenant. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 4. 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 4. And it came to pass that night that the word of the Lord came unto Nathan, saying, go and tell my servant David, thus saith the Lord, shalt thou build me a house for me to dwell in? Whereas I have not dwelt in any house since the time that I brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, even to this day, but have walked in a tent and in a tabernacle. And in all the places wherein I have walked with the children of Israel, spake I a word with any of the tribes of Israel when I commanded to feed my people Israel, saying, Why build ye me not a house of cedar? Now therefore shalt thou say unto thy servant David, Thus saith the Lord. Now get this, God speaking to David now. I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep, to be a ruler over my people, over Israel. We need to take a lesson from that to never forget where we came from. Never forget the pit from whence you were hewn. I wonder if sometimes the root of some of David's problems wasn't that he forgot his humble shepherd days. So don't ever forget, I took you from the sheepcote, from following the sheep to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight. You know, it wasn't the Philistines that took Saul out. There was a hand, an unseen hand, bigger than the Philistines that took Saul out. The Lord God puts kings up and takes kings down. And David knew that. That's why he would not lift up his hand against God's anointed. He knew that God was well able, whenever the time was right, to take Saul out of being king. And that's exactly what happened. I cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight. By the way, not only did he cut off Saul, but he later cut off the Philistines and the Ammonites and all of David's other enemies. God vanquished them all. And have made thee a great name, like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. Moreover, here we get to the Davidic covenant. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more, neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as before time. And as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies, also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee an house, a dynasty, a kingdom. And when thy days be fulfilled, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers. I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. Now, in the near future, we see Solomon there. But in the distant future, we see him talking about the kingdom that the Lord Jesus Christ will rule over in the millennium, which is yet future. He shall build an house for my name. And now, this is the important thing to get. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom for how long? Forever. That's not a figure of speech. Covenant theologians will try to say, well, that's a figure of speech. You know, forever just means a long time. Probably people quit counting the time. No, when God says forever, he means forever. What does this mean? This means for God to keep the Davidic covenant, He's got to set up a kingdom that lasts forever. It's got to be forever. And I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. Now, be there any doubt about who it was that put Saul away? Was it the Philistines truly that outwitted Saul and beat him in battle? No, I don't think so. I think it was the Lord. He was the secret, the unseen hand that took Saul out of the throne, dispensed with his life, chastised him for his wickedness, and put David on the throne in his stead. Notice verse 16, "And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee, thy throne shall be established forever." You say, well, I think he was talking about Solomon there. Solomon was king for a long time. Solomon was not king forever. He can only be talking about what the prophets call David's greater son, Jesus Christ, the Messiah. That's who has to fulfill this. Verse 17, according to all these words and according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak unto David. So we have the Davidic covenant, which promises a dynasty. It promises a kingdom which has yet to be fulfilled. And then there's the new covenant, which promises regeneration. Look in Jeremiah chapter 32, if you would please. Jeremiah chapter 32 and verse 37. I'll actually back up to verse 36. That's the beginning of the paragraph. And now, therefore, thus saith the Lord thy God, or the God of Israel, concerning this city whereof ye say, it shall be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon by the sword and by the famine and by the pestilence. Behold, I will gather them out of all countries. In other words, yeah, the children of Israel are going to go into captivity, but I want you to understand, I will gather them out of all countries, whither I have driven them in mine anger and in my fury and in my great wrath, and I will bring them again into this place, and I will cause them to dwell safely. They shall be my people, and I will be their God. Get this, I will give them one heart and one way that they may fear me forever for the good of them and of their children after them. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them. This is called, by the way, the new covenant. That will not turn away from them to do good, to do them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts that they shall not depart from me. Yea, I will rejoice over them to do good, and I will plant them in this land assuredly with my whole heart and with my whole soul. God there is promising that one day Israel will be planted again in the land, and they will be regenerate people with a new heart, a new soul, and the fear of God planted in their heart. When will that happen? Turn with me to Romans chapter 11. In verse 26. Now listen, there's a lot of water goes under the bridge between Jeremiah 32 and Romans 11:26, and I'm not going to take the time this evening to give you the whole course and to tell you how many gallons of water pass under the bridge, but I want you to understand that what God has promised will happen. Look in verse 26. And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them when I shall take away their sins. And the Lord is speaking there about that time. If you go back to Matthew chapter 24 in verse 30, this is when this happens. Matthew 24 and verse 30, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And when they see him coming, all Israel will at one time, and I can't explain how this happens, how many Jews live on the earth there at the end of the tribulation when they see Jesus coming in the clouds. I can't explain how simultaneously they all will repent and believe, but that's what the scripture says. All Israel living at that time will bend their knee and bow their head and believe upon the Savior, repent of their sins and be saved and regenerated and become new people. And then they will move on into the millennial age. Christ will set up his throne and rule and reign. And I don't have the time to go through all of that. I'm just trying to give you these five covenants: the Abrahamic covenant, the Palestinian covenant, the Mosaic covenant, the Davidic covenant, and the New Covenant. Now, Moses' law was given to Israel under the Mosaic covenant, which was a conditional covenant. Now, turn with me back to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20 is the simplest rendition of the Ten Commandments. You find them also in the book of Deuteronomy. Repeated there, they actually are not engraven in stone until later in the book of Exodus, but here the Lord speaks these words. He sounds them out audibly from the thunderings and the lightnings and the voices and the shaking and the quaking of Mount Sinai. The voice of God speaks, and these words are said, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Commandment number one, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Commandment number two, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting iniquity upon the fathers of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Here's commandment number three. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Commandment number 4, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but in the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt do no work, thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth. By the way, here is the proof for the 24-hour creation days. Okay, those that argue that it was 7 ages of creation that were 1,000 years long each have a poor argument when you get to this verse and God compares a 24-hour labor day with a morning and evening. He compares it to a creation day. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth and sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Commandment number 5, honor thy father and mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Ephesians tells us that's the first commandment with promise. Commandment number 6, thou shalt not kill. Commandment number 7, thou shalt not commit adultery. Commandment number 8, thou shalt not steal. Commandment number 9, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. And commandment number 10, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said to Moses, speak thou with us, we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. This is too awesome for us. You know, and young people today about everything say, awesome. Well, this was really awesome, okay? What young people today say awesome is they put their $1.50 in a pop machine and it actually gives them a pop. Awesome, man. Awesome. Well, this is what you call awesome. This is real awesome. That's just luck. If a pop machine gives you a can of pop in exchange for your $1.50, you're just lucky. That's all. Nothing awesome about it. This is awesome. The whole mountain is shaking, and these people are moved. Moses says in verse 20, Moses said unto the people, fear not, for God is come to prove you, that his face may be before your faces, that ye sin not. And so we see the people stood afar off. Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was, and the Lord said to Moses, thus thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, ye have seen that I have talked with you from heaven. Ye shall not make with me gods of silver, neither shall ye make unto you gods of gold. An altar of earth shalt thou make, and so forth. And what's the first thing that they did? 40 days later, Moses goes up on the mountain, disappears for 40 days. They say he hasn't come back. And so what do? They take gold and make a calf of gold. 40 days. What short memories we have. I mean, they've seen. Listen, I think it'd take me longer than 40 days to forget that the mount shook and that there were thunders and lightnings and voices. I think it would take me longer than 40 days. Of course, I wasn't a Jew and I wasn't there, so I don't know. But it just seems to me a real unusual thing. Now, understand, this is a conditional covenant. Okay, Abrahamic covenant, unconditional. I'm going to bless you and make you a people regardless of whatever. I'm going to give you a seed. Okay? Second covenant, the Palestinian covenant, I'm going to give you the land. Eventually, you're going to own all the land of the Euphrates River. I'm going to give it to you. It's yours. Title deed. It's in heaven. It's yours. Third covenant, the Mosaic covenant, was a conditional covenant. If you obey me, then you'll get to enjoy the land. You'll enjoy the blessings of the land. I will bless you. But if you don't obey me, then I will curse you and scatter you over the earth. Do you know that Israel's been scattered more than once? First, the first dispersal was when they were sent down. They went down to Egypt. They were scattered and became a nation of slaves for 400 years, and then the Lord brought them back. Then in 722 B.C., The Assyrian people came in and carried the 10 northern tribes captive and carried them slave and scattered them all over the world. 586 BC, just a little over 100 years later, Babylon came in and took Judah and Benjamin and carried them captive. But in 516 BC, a remnant was allowed by Persia to come back. They came back into the land. A remnant came back. Then in 70 AD, they were scattered again. 1948 AD, they began coming back to the land again. And right now we see Israel in the presence of a regathering. According to Scripture, they're going to be scattered again during the middle of the tribulation period. And the last and final regathering will be when the Lord comes in the clouds and they'll be gathered together. And at that time, they'll see him and they'll all as a nation be saved at once. So shall all Israel be saved. But I want you to understand about this conditional Mosaic covenant. Israel disobeyed. Therefore, the covenant was broken. As a result, Israel was dispersed. But I want you to understand the Mosaic covenant was never, ever given to you or me. It's pointless for us as Gentile Christians in the 21st century to argue whether we're under the law or not. We never were under the law. Now, we are under the law of Christ. Well, what is the law of Christ? It's whatever Jesus said, whatever the apostles said. By the way, Jesus repeated 9 out of the 10 commandments. Did he not? He repeated all of the commandments except one. Who remembers what the one was? The Sabbath day. He did not repeat that commandment. It doesn't mean that that a person shouldn't honor the principle of Sabbath and rest one day a week. But what it does mean is that Jesus repeated 9 of the 10 commandments. But we live in a day and age where often we've tried to juggle this. We've tried to, and I admit as a pastor and as a preacher for years, I've struggled with what do I do with the law? I don't believe what the antinomians believe, and that is that there is no law. You know, there is a group of people that want to turn grace into license. And they want to say, well, there's no law over Christian people. We can do what we want to. We're in the dispensation of grace. We can do anything we want to. Well, I've never believed that. But I've had trouble trying to explain how part of Moses' law carries over. So I've done what covenant theologians do sometimes. They divide it between the moral law, the civil law, and the ceremonial law. And I tried to say, well, Christ fulfilled the ceremonial law and the civil law, that only pertained to the nation of Israel, but the moral law, now that's God's law. It applies to everybody. But and there is a sense in which that's true. How many of you think that God made up the Ten Commandments in Exodus 19? Or has God always believed those things? What do the Ten Commandments tell you about God? That's God's nature. That's who God is. Those Ten Commandments that are given in Exodus 20 describe who God is. He's a holy God, and that's what you've got to be. If you're going to be right with God, you've got to be those things. But I want you to understand, Gentile people were never under those laws. They're always right. But Gentiles never had the Mosaic covenant imposed upon them. Never, ever. And it suddenly dawned on me one day, wow, man, I'm having trouble wrapping my head around this thing. Do you understand? We have never, we talk about, we are.